The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus withdrew toward the sea with his disciples. A large number of people followed from Galilee and from Judea. Hearing what he was doing, a large number of people came to him also, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from the neighborhood of Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, so that they wouldn't crush him. He had cured many, and as a result, those who had diseases were pressing upon him to touch him. And whenever unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." He warned them sternly not to make him known. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's Gospel, we get a snapshot of the incredible attractiveness of Jesus. For those of us who don't know the geography of the Holy Land very well, it might just seem like a whole bunch of words that we're saying. But the actual geographic places teach us something very important. A large number of people followed from Galilee and from Judea, the northern part of the Holy Land and the southern part. Hearing what he was doing, a large number of people came to him also from Jerusalem, way to the south, from Idumea, a pagan territory across the Jordan River, another area which was called the Transjordan, north of that, from the neighborhood of Tyre and Sidon, way to the north. It would be like saying Jesus was in Washington, D.C., and not only did you have people from Maryland and Virginia pressing upon him, but you also had people from Bangor, Maine, and Jacksonville, Florida, and St. Louis, Missouri, all coming, walking there in order to press upon him. And the crowd was so great that he needed to get into a boat a little bit away from the shore so that he could teach, so he wouldn't be crushed, and so that people could hear him. That's the incredible attractiveness of Jesus. And the power of Jesus was such that he was able to cast out so many demons. Demons that would fall before him, recognize his majesty, and shout out, "You are the Son of God." That's who Jesus is. And it is important for us every once in a while to take the veils off of our own routine and start to ponder this real Jesus. For many Catholics, Jesus is just a name. They knew about him. They once used to go pray the rosary with their grandmother. But he ceased to have this attractiveness because they've just isolated him as a name. They haven't really gotten into that personal relationship with the Lord. It's important for all of us to start anew, to take Jesus and his real personality seriously. How far would we walk to be in the presence of Jesus? Would we walk for 250 miles like some of the people in the gospel did just to press upon Jesus? Is he valuable enough for us? What time of night would we get up in order to be able to come to Jesus? Would we inconvenience ourselves really to come into his presence? So many people today know about Jesus, but they don't really have that personal relationship, such that they take him for granted. Jesus' incredible fascination, his incredible appeal, is lost on so many because they've abstracted who the real Jesus is and just started to follow a figure to them in a fable. The real Jesus is different. That's why adoration is so important. That's why daily Mass is so important. That's why daily prayer is so important. But it's key for us in these circumstances not just to do holy activities, but to encounter the Lord Jesus. You know, I've talked before about a book, which is one of the hot books in Catholicism in the United States over the last couple of years. It's called Intentional Disciples by Sherry Waddell. And in that book, Sherry tells the story of doing training for lay people in parishes and then the lay leaders of various dioceses. And what shocked her is many of the people who were on the outside, very active Catholics, were on the inside, absent from a genuine relationship with Jesus. One story of her book that I can't forget is when she was doing a training for an archdiocese in Western Canada, British Columbia, whether it's Vancouver or Calgary or Edmonton, we don't know. But she was interviewing one of these department heads, a laywoman, very successful, as she had dedicated her whole life to the church, and she just simply asked the question, "So can you tell me the first time that you were aware of your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, that you were a disciple of Jesus?" And the woman replied, saying, "I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus." So Sherry repeated the question, in other words, she figured that this woman who was working for the church and who has worked for the church for decades must have misunderstood the question. So she rephrased it, and the woman said, "No, I heard you correctly the first time. I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus." And Sherry said, "Do you pray?" She says, "No." "When you go to Mass, what do? "I say, I go to Mass because it's a religious obligation." Her whole life was lived without this fascination of the Lord Jesus. So we always need to check who Jesus really is for us and whether we're being drawn to him. When we get to know the real Jesus, we get to see some of the truths that the letter of the Hebrews talks to us about today in the first reading. That Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us. Jesus came down from heaven to earth in order to intercede for us. He interceded not just with his prayers, he interceded with his own sacrifice, paying the price for our sins. And after he has risen from the dead, what Jesus is constantly doing is interceding for us, because he loves us that much and he knows that we need it. Do we relate to this Jesus? In a few weeks we'll be in Rome. Can't wait to show people off some of the great inheritance that we have as Christians. But when we walk into St. Peter's Basilica, there are gargantuan letters walking all the way around the basilica as it's coming down the nave, saying to the successor of St. Peter, it says, "You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. Whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's this whole right side coming down. But then on the left side, "Ego rogavi pro te, o Petre. I have prayed for you, singular Peter, that your faith may not fail, and once you've converted back to me, strengthen your brothers." What an unbelievable consolation it is for any pope walking in there to see that Jesus Christ is praying for him, that his faith may not fail, that he might be able to strengthen his brothers and sisters. And Jesus prays for us with the same particularity. Jesus is praying for us right now, that this just might not be another Mass, that this might not just be another homily, that this might not just be one more day of prayer and fasting in our life, but that this day will become a real encounter with him. The letter of the Hebrews goes on by saying that Jesus has a more excellent ministry because he's the mediator of a better covenant enacted on better promises. His ministry is the supreme, because his covenant is not one in which we'll be given a land flowing in milk and honey. It's not a covenant in which we'll have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore. The covenant Jesus makes with us is for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's the Jesus we come to encounter. In the middle of this section, there's a very important dogmatic point. It says Jesus, unlike the high priests of the old covenant, doesn't have to offer a sacrifice every day for his sins and theirs. But he's made one sacrifice. And a lot of the times the Protestants try to attack the Mass, saying, "There's only one sacrifice, so why are Catholics offering the sacrifice of the Mass every single day? It seems to be in total violation of the letter to the Hebrews." And this is absolutely key for us to grasp. Jesus offered just one sacrifice. He offered it eternally, from the Last Supper to Calvary. And then he finished it with an exclamation point when he rose from the dead. Jesus offered his body and blood once for us. Every Mass, to that degree, is a participation in that one eternal sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus doesn't offer himself over and over and over and over again. He's done it just once. But what changes from Mass to Mass? From yesterday's Mass to today's to tomorrow's? It's the sacrifice we unite to Jesus. We're supposed to bring a different sacrifice every single day. We're supposed to give ourselves, not just something, not just a little part of our life. We're supposed to offer, as St. Paul said in his letter to the Romans, our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, our spiritual worship, the only worship that makes sense. Every Mass is different, not because Christ's part is different, but because our part is different. Today we come with a special sacrifice. It's a day in which the U.S. bishops have called us all to pray with insistence and to fast for the cause of life. Jesus would say after his transfiguration, when he came down from the mountain and the disciples were trying to expel a demon from a boy whom the Father had brought to them and he couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Jesus said, "Bring him here to me." And Jesus expelled the demon. And then the apostles asked him, "How come we couldn't cast it out?" And Jesus said very clearly, "Some demons are expunged only by prayer and fasting." And Jesus was implying that he was constantly praying and fasting in order to expel the power of Satan. Certain demons are only expunged that way. So we've got a terrible demon in our country. It's a new Moloch holocausting children every 23 seconds in our country alone. And other children dies. And most of us yawn and flip the channel to the next game show. We as Catholics really do have to take this prayer and fasting seriously. When we meet Jesus face to face, and I don't say this to terrorize anybody, but to wake us all up, when we meet Jesus face to face, he's going to say to us, "You are living in a country in which 1.2 million babies are murdered every single year. What did you do about it?" Now, Jesus doesn't expect that any single one of us is going to be able to stop this terrible Holocaust. But he does expect us all to do something about it. How much have we sacrificed financially for this important cause, to help women in difficult pregnancies? How thick are our knee calluses? Praying for it. How much have we fasted? How much have we fasted for this cause? Because prayer isn't enough, Jesus says, to cast out certain demons. We've really got to suffer for that, just like he did. So that's the great sacrifice we make today. Our prayer and our fasting. And tomorrow we're going to have another opportunity to unite something new. Maybe that'll be forgiveness of some of our family members. On Saturday, we have another sacrifice that we need to do. Maybe that's going to do helping out someone that we know has no one to care for her or him. But every day we're called to arrive here with a new sacrifice. Jesus ultimately in his ministry as high priest is interceding for us to become more and more like him, so that we might be able to say, as the letter to the Hebrews says about him, that we live forever to make intercession with Jesus for others. That's the union that is accomplished by him in the Mass. Today we have not come from Tyre and Sidon. We have not come from Idumea and the Transjordan, or Jerusalem, or Judea, or Galilee. Come from Fall River, from New Bedford, from all the surrounding boroughs, to this very same Jesus who wants to accomplish this work in us and make us together with him co-redeemers. That will be the true triumph of the eternal high priest. Those are his promises. Those are the gift of his covenant. And that is his ministry, to make us ministers within his supreme sacrifice. Let us come together toward him with all we've got. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.